May we stand together for the reading of God's holy word and turn your Bibles to the book of Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. All right, look there at verse 1. Verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
All the way back to the beginning, to God's original creation, and to see God's intention and God's plan for us. I believe it's important for us to have a biblical view of the world we live in, for us to understand things from God's perspective. You know, the Bible is the only book that tells us where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going when we die. The Bible tells us that we're not accidental products of evolution, but created beings made in the image of God and made with a purpose. We discussed over the last 2 weeks God's original intention for the first institution on earth, which was the institution of marriage. God put together one man and one woman and went from a woman to his wife. There was a marriage. And we saw that legally recognized institution in a perfect world. Now we left this newlywed couple on their honeymoon in a perfect environment. They had everything they needed for perfect, complete, total happiness. Adam was married to the most beautiful woman in the world. Amen. And Adam had, and Eve had the handsomest man on earth, best provider, top of his class. And they had a perfect situation. They had close fellowship with God. They had a perfect relationship with each other. The entire world was theirs to subdue. God had intended for them to live in perfect happiness. But in chapter 3, everything was permanently and drastically changed. The world has not yet gotten over what took place in Genesis chapter 3. If human history is a river, and you went all the way back to the headwaters of that river of humanity, you would find a toxic waste dump pouring toxicity into that humanity. And that is Genesis chapter 3, when the first man sinned against God. Now thank God 2,000 years ago there was a fountain opened whereby sinners can be made cleansed. But what happened in Genesis chapter 3 ruined humanity but for the grace of God. In our study this morning, we're going to find the Bible's answers for some of life's hardest questions. Why do we die? Why is life so hard for so many? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why is there so much suffering? Someone has said that if pain was water, the earth would drown again. Why is there so much heartache? Why, if God created a perfect world, why is it such a mess today? Now some take these questions and use them to deny God's existence or to question God's character. They say, well, if the Bible's true and God made everything, why did He make it so poorly? Or why did He allow evil? Why did He give man the ability to do the awful things that he does? Now, let me ask you though, is there another option? Could God have made us to love Him? Would we have just been a race of robots if God had not given us free choice and free will? God made a perfect world and gave it to us, but it was wrecked by mankind in concert with the devil. Now, if I gave my daughter a new car, she should not get her hopes up. This is merely an illustration. But if I gave my daughter a new car, brand new car, a Mustang, a Rolls Royce, what's a really nice car that a kid would like, a teenager? Corvette. Beautiful new cherry red Corvette. And gave her the keys, and she took it out and wrecked it the first day. Is that my fault? That I gave her a beautiful new car, but she didn't obey the rules for driving it? Would it be better if I said, well, I've got this beautiful new car, but all you can do is look at it, you can't drive it. Or you can sit in the passenger seat and I'll drive it all the time. Or, you know, but I'm going to keep you locked in your room where you can never enjoy it. You see, God gave man a perfect world and gave him one commandment to keep. To exercise his free will to obey God. And instead, Adam took that perfect world and that one commandment and he wrecked everything. Now, God is not flawed and God is not imperfect and God is not unjust to give man a free will. Why don't we place the blame where it rightly belongs on man and the devil and not on God? Now, God gave man one commandment. We'll discuss that in a second. Adam knew when he partook of that fruit that he was sinning against God. And God had even told him the consequences. In Genesis 3, we find the details of the fall of man. And man's greatest enemy is introduced, Satan in the form of a serpent. In this chapter, we find out why the world is cursed, why man must work and labor and sweat to make a living, why women have pain in childbirth, why husbands are to be the head of their homes, why serpents slither on their bellies, why the earth brings forth weeds and thorns easily, while crops are painstakingly difficult to produce. But thankfully, this chapter also introduces us to God's first promise of the Savior and the first picture of redemption. I want you to notice some firsts with me in Genesis chapter 3. Keep your Bibles open as we go through this passage together. Notice first the first temptation. In chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now here comes the serpent. Now Ezekiel tells us that the serpent, that Satan in the Garden of Eden, was like a walking jewelry store. The serpent was originally beautiful, walked upright. Some believe that he had wings and could fly. He was covered with diamonds, topaz, beryl, rubies. He was beautiful to see. He could walk upright. He approached Eve, and he came as an angel of light. In that, by speaking to Eve, that was his way of saying, listen, I'm from God too. I can talk just like you can. And he approached Eve, and she had no idea that he was trying to destroy her. She simply entered into a conversation with him. Now, Satan immediately began to try to deceive the woman. Notice that he first questioned what God had said. He said, "Yea, hath God said?" He questions what God had said. God always wants to put a question mark where God put a period. He doesn't want people to believe the Word of God. He wants you to doubt the Word of God. And so his first question was like a lawyer trying to trap a witness by casting doubt upon the truthfulness of what God had said. Satan began to deceive her by questioning what God had said, and then he misquoted what God had said. He said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So first he questioned, now he misquotes, he paraphrased. God did not say you should not eat of every tree of the garden. God said you can eat of every tree of the garden, but one. Now what Satan is doing is trying to get Eve's attention off of the many things that she could enjoy onto the one thing that was forbidden. Isn't there something about us that God can give us 1,000 things for us to enjoy, but we've got to have that one thing that's forbidden? And Satan comes to us, and he, in his temptation, he always tries to convince us that God is just a mean person withholding from us that which would give us joy. If we would simply rebel against God and do things our way, we could enjoy so much more than God is allowing us to enjoy. But you know, God gave them everything except that one tree. They could have eaten off any of the others and enjoyed it with an innocent conscience, but they chose to take the one thing that was forbidden to them. He edited what God said. He left out the consequences. God had said that in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Satan didn't mention that. Satan never mentions the consequences. He only offers the promise of happiness and fulfillment and enjoyment, but he never discusses the consequences. He never shows the broken home. He never shows the battered child. He never shows the beaten wife. He never shows the car twisted around a telephone pole. He never shows the sexually transmitted disease. He never shows the unwanted pregnancy. He never shows the bankruptcy. He never shows the divorce court. He promises the prodigal son, you can have everything out in the far country if you'll just go and take it. But he never shows them the hog pen. Satan never tells us about the consequences. Satan then denied what God said. In verse number 4, the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. In other words, here's another doubt. God said you're going to die, but we're not sure that you're going to die. You're not surely die. Verse 5, for God doth know that of the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. This is the first lie in the Bible. You know, Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. He's a liar and the father of it. Jesus said, so he lied to Eve and then he lied about God and said that God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he wanted her to believe that God was withholding from her the best things. Can I tell you this morning, especially young folks, God always offers the best things. Satan always withholds the best things. Satan promises the best things, never delivers. God always saves the best for those who leave the choice to Him. So he questioned, he misquoted, he edited, he denied, he flat out lied to Eve about God. Now notice verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. Now temptation is not sin. Is that right? Satan came, he tempted her, but he did not force feed her. He didn't wrap a coil around her and force her to eat the fruit. All Satan can ever do is lay it out in front of us and try to persuade us to do what we should not do. Sin is always a choice of the will. It is a willful transgression of God's commandment. And Eve had not sinned until after listening to Satan, she reached out, she took it, she's in her mind, she reasoned it out that it's beautiful to look upon, it'll make me wise, I'll be like God, God's not telling me all the truth that I need to know, Satan here is giving me, the serpent's giving me some more insight, and so she reached out and took it and she ate of it, and that is when she sinned. Sin is in the willful transgression of God's commandment. So we have the first temptation. Number 2, we have the first transgression. It says, gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, 1 Timothy tells us that Adam was first formed and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived. That's what the Bible says. Adam was not deceived. Now, I don't know if Adam was asleep when all this was happening. The Bible says he was with her. I find it hard to believe that he's just kind of standing back, not involving himself at all in all that's going on. It may be that he was asleep. It may be that he was around the corner. And Eve took of that fruit, and when Adam came back, she offered it to him. Isn't it amazing that the first sinner immediately became a tempter? And so often people in our lives, because they're in sin, they want to get us in sin with them. And so she extended to Adam. Adam was not deceived. Adam knew the command of God. And Eve did not have the authority to veto the command of God. And husbands need to be aware that God holds us accountable for our families. And though we should love and honor our wives, the will of God is never vetoed by our wives. And Adam, I don't know why he partook of that, but he was not deceived. Some say, well, he just couldn't stand the thought of living without Eve, and they try to make it a noble action. But the bottom line is that it was a sin against God, and he disobeyed God's commandment, and it was the first transgression. Now, what happened when Adam sinned? Well, sin and death entered into the world. In Romans chapter 5, Paul said, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Adam did not drop dead that day. But he began to die. Death became part of him. It took 930 years, but Adam died. But from that point forward, he was dying. And all of us are born as sinners who are dying. You know, you go to the hospital and newborn baby's so cute and it's a blessing and everyone rejoices, but in the back of your mind you think everyone that's born is destined to die. Why is that? Because of Adam? Because of his sin? The Bible says, as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So because one man, the head of our race, because he sinned, he passed on to us, all of us, his sin nature. So Adam chose sin. It was the first transgression. And the fruit may have tasted sweet to his tongue, but it was only for a moment, because the rest of his life he had to face the consequences of his decision. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin, but for a season. For a season. Young folks, don't believe the lie that you can just enjoy sin. You're going to enjoy it now, but you're going to regret it for years to come. Adam had to live 900 years realizing what his sin had caused and brought into the world. The reality of sin is never as Satan advertises. Their sin did not make them gods, but left them ashamed, afraid, naked, and separated from God Himself. Thirdly, we see the first attempt at religion in verse number 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Now, I wonder what happened there. I personally believe that in their innocency, that they were robed in light. I believe it's like when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw Him robed in light, transfigured before their eyes. I believe that before Adam and Eve sinned, that they were robed in righteousness. I just don't believe that God created a world to be a big nudist colony. I believe that together they were naked and not ashamed, but I don't believe that God ever intended for all of humanity to be able to see each other without clothes on. But when they sinned, all of a sudden they could see that they were naked. Something left. I believe that they lost that innocency. They lost that light. But that's just my opinion. I don't have any. I just have a few scriptures that give insight onto that. But something happened where they knew suddenly that things had changed. And the first thing they tried to do was try to cover up. They wanted to get back what they lost. Y'all with me? Their first instinct was to cover themselves and try to cover up the consequences of their action. And that is the question that every religion in the world tries to answer. What can I do about the consequences of my sin? What can I do to cover my sin? Job referenced this centuries later in Job 31 when he said, if I covered my transgressions as Adam by hiding my iniquities in my bosom. Proverbs 28 says that those who try to cover their sins will not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall find mercy. So we find the first attempt, Adam's solution, was to make aprons. Now Adam had never seen never walked through a clothing section at Walmart. He had never, seen a Sears and Roebuck catalog. He had no idea how to make clothes. He just took what was available, fig leaves, and tried to make something to cover himself up. Made aprons. Man's first attempt at religion. And it did not work. It could not work. But it was man's first attempt at solving his sin problem. So we saw the first temptation, the first transgression, the first attempt at religion. Notice fourthly, the first evangelistic call. In verse number 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, I believe that up to this point, we don't know how long Adam and Eve were in their innocency before the fall. But I believe up to this point that God showed up every day in the cool of the evening and spent time with Adam and Eve. It'd be nice if every family would spend some time with God in fellowship. And I believe that God showed up every evening in the cool of the day. And I believe that when He showed up and they heard His voice, I believe they came running to spend time with God. Don't you? It's kind of like Dad coming home and the kids running in to see Dad. I believe when God showed up, Adam and Eve would come rushing out and they'd spend time with God. But this time when God showed up and they heard His presence and heard His voice, they ran and hid in the trees. Why did they hide? Because they had guilty consciences. Why did they hide? Because they were naked. Why did they hide? Because they had sinned. And God calls out to them. In verse number 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou? Why haven't you come to meet me like you always have? Why have you run? Where are you?" Now, did God ask that question because He did not know where they were? God was calling Adam to come to Him. He said, "Where art thou, Adam?" The first evangelistic call. God could have simply struck him dead. He'd already said that He would. He could have struck him dead and started over if He had so chosen. But He gave an evangelistic call for Adam and Eve to come to Him despite their sin, and so that He could deal with them. The first basis of God's forgiveness is the acknowledgement of our sin. And God wanted Adam to come to Him so he could acknowledge his sin and be forgiven and receive the promise and receive the picture of redemption. But in verse 11 through 13, you have the blame game. Verse 10 says, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself." God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" God knows He did. You know, questions have a way of convicting us, don't they? And so God is, He's asking Adam so that He'll get Adam to acknowledge what he's done. But Adam began to make excuses. Verse 12, "The man said, 'The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat.'" Here's the first marital problem. You know, sin brings a lot of marriage problems. Selfishness brings a lot of marriage problems. And so, God said, "Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree?" And Adam says, "She gave it to me." Passed it right off to her. I can just see Eve's look. You just wait till God leaves, you know. He passed it off to her. She passed it off to the serpent. Verse number 13, "What is this that thou hast done?" The woman said, "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." But she told the truth. The serpent did beguile her. And I did eat. And so the Lord goes to the serpent. Curses the serpent in verse 14 and 15. In verse 16, "Unto the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee.'" Now, people may not like it these days, but Paul takes this very same passage and explains why women are not to pastor churches. And unfortunately, that's not as widely held a belief as it used to be, but it's still taught in the Bible. And I don't think that that's denigrating to women. There's a lot of men who don't need to pastor either. But God put it in the Bible for a reason. And so God placed her under the headship of her husband for her own good and for the good of the family. Unfortunately, that is not often seen these days. And verse number 17, "Unto Adam he said, 'Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.'" Now this has given us the first consequences for sin. They were cursed. The serpent was cursed, went from a beautiful creature that could walk upright and perhaps even fly, and covered with beautiful gems. Now it slides right on the ground, and most people despise and hate snakes. Some people like snakes. Most people think think that they're, you go, ooh, when you see a snake, and you don't want anything to do with it. That all goes back to the curse. The woman was cursed in her conception and childbearing, and her submission in the home, and the husband was cursed in his work. What used to, would have, as he dressed and kept the garden, would have been an enjoyable experience. You know, sometimes work is fun and you enjoy it, right? Other times it's just a drudgery and you hate it. Adam went from a life of enjoying his work to hating his work. And all of his life he spends plowing the field. He's got to work hard to get anything good to grow. And everything that's bad just grows without any help. Isn't that something? I mean, I could have weeds. If we could live off weeds, it'd be easy. Weeds just grow. But man, to get a vegetable garden or to get some fruit trees, it's constant work. What does that go back to? The curse. He's got to work by the sweat of his brow, not just for a few years, but all the days of his life, until he goes back to the dust. God said, I made you from dust. You're going to return to the dust because of this. Consequences. They were cursed. They were cast out, and they were corrupted. You know, when you look at the world around you, there's a lot of questions. I mentioned this in the introduction. But I believe that the reason we see so many genetic problems, birth defects, mental problems, sickness. You know, and as we get closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus, isn't it amazing how many more diseases keep appearing and how much more cancer is continually diagnosed? And I believe it all goes back to Adam and Eve being cursed and their bodies being cursed and sin and death entering into their bodies. And that's why I believe that all of that comes from. Because Adam and Eve were corrupted because of their sin. And then they were cast out in verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword. Can you imagine someone having a beautiful home, their dream home? And then through perhaps some bad business deals, having to lose their dream home and move into a little shack on the outside of town. Maybe every day on the way to their job, where they used to have a really good job that they enjoyed, but now they work in a factory or something, a steel mill or something, they just hate it. And every day they used to be able to drive into a nice, comfortable office, but now they have to drive out to a factory or a mill and they got to work and sweat. And they have to drive every day past that house that had once been their dream house and see that they can no longer live there. That's nothing compared to what Adam and Eve had to deal with when every day they would know what they had once had in the Garden of Eden. And now they're working out in the world and they've been cast out. They had lost their paradise. But I want you to see quickly, number 6, the first promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first clear promise of Jesus Christ. He said to the serpent, I'll put enmity between thee and her seed, the seed of the woman. Now, biologically, that doesn't happen. It's the seed of the man. There's going to be someone who's born of a woman alone. And Galatians tells us that Christ was made of a woman. The rest of us are made of a man and a woman. But Jesus was made of a woman, a virgin. And He was the seed of the woman. That was promised that would come, and though Satan would be allowed to bruise his heel, to bite at his heel like a snake and inflict a fatal wound, yet it would not be permanent because Jesus would rise from the dead. But in doing so, he would crush the serpent's head. Aren't you glad that the sting of sin is no more, and the fear of death does no longer haunt us as Christians, because we know that Jesus has crushed the serpent's head and given us salvation? Number 7, you have the first sacrifice in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. So here in the Garden of Eden, God Himself provided the first sacrifice for sin. He made coats of skins, and that required something to die. Perhaps lambs, perhaps sheep, we're not sure. Something had to die to provide those coats. Centuries later, Isaac asked Abraham, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God Himself will provide the Lamb. And of course, John the Baptist introduced Jesus as the Lamb of God, as the first picture of the doctrine of imputation. That God took the sin of Adam and punished an innocent animal in his place. And then took the skins of that animal and imputed them to Adam for a covering. And on Calvary, God took my sin and imputed them to an innocent person, Jesus Christ. And He died in my place. When I believed upon Him as my Savior, God took His perfect righteousness and imputed it to me to cover my wickedness and to cover my sin. It's all pictured there in the Garden of Eden. Aren't you glad, folks, that God didn't just say, man, I gave you one commandment and you messed it up. No hope! But rather, God gave us a promise. God gave us a picture. And of course, you and I can now look back and see that picture and that promise fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And though I hate what we lost back then, I'm thankful for what we're going to get in the future because of Jesus Christ. Hey, what we lost back then is not even half as much. It's not even in the same ballpark as what God has for us in the future, because where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I hope that as you remember Genesis chapter 3, and as you see this wicked world around us, you say, how can mankind be so corrupt and do such awful, terrible things? It's not God's fault. God made man perfect. Man chose to sin. And that'll help us to have a rightful world view concerning these issues.